Oh, man. I tell you what, I hear it's supposed to rain today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do our best to get you out before you get soaked and wet to get you home. But before we leave today, there's some good news that we're going to be talking about. But before we dive into that, a couple announcements that we want you to know about. First of all, I just want to say thank you for those of you that were here last week and participated with our youth fundraiser, the first one we've done this year, getting ready for kids, our students to go to youth camp this summer, the week of July 4th. We raised right at, I think, $1,400. So, yeah. And I tell you this, we had fun, all right? We had a good time, too. And I just want to thank you guys for participating in that. Also, a couple things that you need to know about. Some of you have already started bringing food in. Today, we started collecting for the food pantry across the street, Matthew 25, help me out, what was it, Matthew 25, what verse was it, 35, thank you, food pantry that's across the street, continue, we'll be collecting that over the next several weeks. You can bring that stuff in on the screen that kind of lists some of the things they're needing, baby formula, food, hygiene products, and then any other non-perishable food items. You can bring those in, and we will deliver those to that food pantry this month. Also, Easter Sunday is here in a few weeks, and we'll be doing the Saturday of Easter weekend. We'll be doing our Easter egg hunt. Many of you have already signed up to volunteer for that, and we're looking forward to a big day that day. Next week, we'll have on the back table Grace Point Green T-shirts, and if you need one of those, you can pick one of those up in your size. They have been in a tub. They have been washed, but they have been in a tub in my garage. So we want to give you those a little early so you can take them home and make them smell purdy. All right? All right, we want you to smell purdy for Easter weekend. And so you can pick those up next weekend. And then if you've noticed on the announcements that roll before and after service, one of the things that has been popped up since last Sunday is this thing called Join the Safety Team. And one of the things we take very serious at our church is we take the safety, not only for our kids, which is very important. We do background checks and all that for everybody that volunteers back there, but also just the safety of our church as a whole. And so Steve kind of heads up that ministry in our church. If you'd like more information, you can talk to him or you can sign up if you'd like to see what that's all about. And back as you before you leave this morning. All right, so with those things said, you saw that in your bulletin today, okay? A larger size of this is going out this coming week in the mail, so you'll be getting those in your mailbox, and your neighbors and all that will be getting these Easter invites and reminder of the Easter egg hunt. But these are made available for you. There's a stack of them in the back. You can grab a few of those, pass those out to the people that that you like and maybe people you don't so like, all right? We want them at church. Let them know about Easter Sunday, and it's a great opportunity. Gives you kind of a open door. Hey, you guys go to church anywhere? Well, not really. Hey, why don't you be my guest Easter weekend? And most statistics say 9 out of 10 people that you give a personal invite and tell them to be your guest, be your friend, sit with you at church on Easter Sunday, 9 out of 10 people will attend with you if you make it a personal invite. So if they don't already have a church home that they attend. So take advantage of those, and we look forward to a big day here in a few weeks for Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, as we dive into your word, we're excited about what you're doing, and we're excited about what you have in store for us today, God. As we continue this series, as we look at the crucifixion, as we look at the death, as we look at the burial, and as we celebrate the resurrection, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you, as we read and study your word, God, I pray that you would just speak directly to our hearts, open our eyes to what you have for us, and just continue to mold and shape us into your image, Lord. We love you. We're thankful for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. All right, so last week, like I just said in my prayer, we started this new series called From Death to Life. We talked about the crucifixion, and today we're going to continue the story and look at the death of Jesus. Because I'll tell you something. History tells us that there was a historical Jesus. We see that in many areas. So people want to argue about Jesus. Was Jesus real? Well, they can't argue that. There was an historical Jesus. Also, we know, outside of the Bible even, that Jesus gave his life on a cross and was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. There are historians that write about that outside of the scriptures, non-Christian historians that have wrote about the resurrected Jesus. If we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that Paul talks about how there were over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Okay, if something that dramatic and amazing happened in our world today, and 500 eyewitnesses saw this, man, it would make news. It would make news. It would be all over your social media feed, all right? Facebook, Twitter, there'd even probably be a few Instagram posts about this. It would be in the news. It would be on in newspapers. But here's the thing with that. As much as that was talked about in history, and we can go back and we can look at it, there are people today that try to explain away that, no, Jesus wasn't God, and he didn't raise from the dead, and they try to give reasons why that didn't happen. And one of those reasons that they try to explain it away is they say that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, he just passed out. Okay, we talked in great detail last Sunday about what that looked like, and we're going to hit a quick overview in just a moment. You'd like to, if you weren't here and you want to listen to that, that is on our new website now, made available. All sermons from here on out will be posted. All right? Praise the Lord for that. So, but they will say that he probably just passed out from exhaustion. And they took him off. They thought he was dead, but he was near death. And they put him in this dark, cold cave, tomb. And 3 days later, he recovered and he came walking out. I'm all good, people. That's one argument. That is one argument that we see that non-Christians, that people try to explain what might have happened to Jesus. So the question is, how did Jesus die? Last week we talked about how he had a sleepless night and was beaten by an angry mob. Stayed up all night. Then he, in the middle of the night, is taken captive. We talked in one of our community groups this week. We talked about, wonder why they came in the middle of the night. Why do you think the Jewish leaders came in the middle of the night? Why does anybody, you know, my mama used to tell me, man, you get in a lot of trouble staying out in the middle of the night. Right? You need to come home where you don't get in trouble. Well, they came and they arrested him in the middle of the night because they were trying to do something secretively. Because he was innocent. Talked about how Pilate even said that he was innocent, the governor of that area, when he was brought to them. So he was up all night, and then he was beaten by this angry mob that captured him. Then he had a crown of thorns that was beaten, smashed down into his brow. He was hit and spit upon. Then we talked in a little detail last week of how he was scourged, how he was whipped by this Roman soldier. One of the things that we need to understand from a historical standpoint, when someone was scourged with this thing they called the cat of nine tails, many times those that were being whipped by this cat of nine tails didn't survive that beating. They would just die because it was so gruesome. Next, he was forced to carry the cross. And he was forced to carry the cross up a hill to this mount called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And then he laid down his life on a cross, and he was then nailed. Now, there's a lot of debate where he was nailed. You know, historically, there's a debate whether it was in his hands or in his wrist. I don't think that's necessarily important. But he was nailed to a cross. And then he was lifted up, and this cross was dropped into a hole that would hold the cross there. Now, I want you to imagine this for a moment, that Christ was nailed to a cross, and then he was lifted and dropped into a hole, and how his body must have violently shook. Pretty gruesome. Pretty intense situation. And then there he hung on the cross before his accusers and his friends, and not only just his accusers and his friends, but his mother, his own mother. And as we read in Matthew last week, we read and we saw how he was mocked during this whole time. And how while he was on the cross, he was mocked and said, you know, if you are the Son of God, you know, come off the cross. Let me tell you something. He could have called a legion of angels. But he knew that that's not why he was sent to come. He knew that that's why he was not sent to come. And that's why we're going to read today in a few passages as we continue to do this study on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Let's read in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we'll pick up in verse 44 this morning. But let's look at Luke 23. Let's start in verse 44. It says, "And it was now about the sixth hour." Okay, this was noon. Okay, lunchtime. It was noon. Been up all night. Had went on trial before. These Jewish leaders, and then he was taken before the Roman government, and now it says it's about noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which is three. Okay? So for that three-hour period, it was darkness. Now we think about noon. Where is the sun at noon supposed to be? High, right above us, right? Right? Straight up. Brightest part of the day. Okay, it's dark for about 3 hours. Verse 45, and it says, "And while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Now, this is very significant. Okay, there was this place, the temple, and there was this room called the Holy of Holies. And we're not going to go in super great detail, but we know that no one but the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies where God dwelt there in Israel. God dwelt there. We know that the priest, when the priest would go into this room, he had to be ready, he had to have his sins confessed, and he had to follow this long procedure to be able to go behind this curtain into the room that God dwelt, the Holy of Holies. And if we look at history of this, we know that that high priest every year, they did something, a kind of a safety precaution. Because here's the thing we know. Yeah, there are outward sins. There are public sins that we see in people's lives and in our own life, and people see them in our life. But we also know that we know our own hearts, and we are pretty good at hiding and covering things from the people around us sometimes. Priests had to follow this strict procedure. And as a safety precaution, they would tie a rope around his leg and they would tie bells on the bottom of his wardrobe. And if he entered into this Holy of Holies and God was not pleased by his preparation to enter the Holy of Holies, God would strike him down dead. Now there comes the rope, right? I ain't going in there. I'm going to drag this guy out. Pull him out by his leg. Well, now we see as Christ is on the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, where God dwelt, this veil was now torn in two. You're like, well, what's that mean? Man, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf to be able to now have access to God. Someone in our community group this week talked about how, you know, that they had been taught in the past and they had heard the illustration of how the cross becomes this bridge that of over a chasm that no one can cross, but the cross becomes this bridge to God. And how Christ, Hebrews talks about this in chapter 4, how Christ becomes our high priest. No longer do we need to rely on some earthly man that is sinful, but now we have full access to God. No need of this Holy of Holies room. But now God dwells inside of His believers. He dwells inside those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus and the work that He accomplished on their behalf. Verse 46, and it says, Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Other translations in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, says, certainly the centurion said that certainly this man is the Son of God. Not just the word innocent. That's the beautiful thing about having the four Gospels written by four eyewitness accounts. They don't contradict. They just fill in some of the gaps. It goes on and says, verse 48, it says, and all of the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This centurion, this Roman guard, leader of many other Roman soldiers under his leadership, recognized that surely this is the Son of God. The darkness, the veil being torn. Now I'll skip over to book of John now, chapter 19. And we're going to pick up and see what John has to say going forward. John chapter 19, let's pick up in verse 31. And it says this, it says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. We know the Sabbath was on Saturday for Jews, right? It was Friday. Okay? It was Friday. And we see that it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, the day, and we know from the Sabbath that Jews, they didn't do anything. They still don't do anything if they obey the Sabbath. They relax and they worship. And the governor and the Romans there respected that. They respected the Jewish people. And it says, and the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, we talked about this last week. People on the cross could live for days. And that was the intent of the cross. They wanted to to prolong this suffering. They wanted to do this. And most people that died on the cross died because they eventually were so weak that they could no longer pull themselves up to get a breath, and they would just slouch over and they would suffocate. So what takes place here is because they didn't want, going by Old Testament tradition, they didn't want to leave these three men on the cross, the two criminals and Jesus. So they ask, will you break, Pilate, will you break the men's legs so they can die, we can take them off, and then we can have this done and celebrate and observe the Sabbath tomorrow. It actually began Friday night, but we can observe the Sabbath. And it goes, and it says, verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. Catch verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, this is very significant when we read Old Testament prophecy. When we look at the Passover from the book of Deuteronomy, and how God gives those people, the Hebrew children that were in captivity in Egypt, when he tells them to take the lamb, but not to sacrifice it, but not to break its bones. That was significant. It says here, and it says, but Jesus was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Now let me explain something. This soldier, he's dead, but we're gonna verify it. No need to break his legs. He's dead. But I'm going to take my spear, and I'm going to ram this spear through his side, up between his ribs, and I'm going to basically stab his heart. The scripture says that when that soldier did that, the blood and water. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I know we have a surgeon here today. But there is a sack of water around the heart, if I'm not mistaken, the things that I've read. Give me one of these if I'm correct. Okay, the surgeon got surgeon's approval. And she did heart surgery last night, right? Liver, I'm sorry, my bad, was way off. Anyway, close enough. All right. Yeah, somewhere in this region. Okay, so this blood and water comes out. Okay, Jesus was dead. He was dead. Now, if you want more questions about what that means, talk to Heather after church, okay? All right. And it says, and he pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has bore witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. That phrase is from Zechariah, if I'm not mistaken, that he will be pierced. You know, Jesus died. God that became flesh died. He died. So why did Jesus die? I'm going to fly through some passages. You can note these down if you'd like. Take a look in greater detail on your own. But I'm going to fly through some passages. Isaiah 53:5 to answer this. Why did Jesus die? It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. I love that. For our transgressions, for our iniquities, He brought us peace. And we are healed. Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners," what happened? "Christ died for" who? "Us." 1 Corinthians 15:3. It says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to who, with the Scriptures." And then 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." And then lastly, 1 John 2:2, and there are many more. These are just a handful I selected. Verse 2 of 1 John 2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." God's wrath had to be satisfied because not only is God love, God is just. He is just. He is holy. And His wrath for the sin of the world had to be satisfied. That's why I love English translations like the one we use traditionally at our church, doesn't mean it's the only one. King James uses this. Reason why we use this translation, not that it's the perfect one, translation out there, not that others are wrong, but it is a word-for-word translation to the original text. Says He is the propitiation. Love that word. He satisfied God's wrath for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So why did Jesus die? Or why do we call this story good news, the gospel? And I think there's a phrase that I've said over and over again in these passages. Because it is for us. I tell you something, people. We are selfish people. We're all about ourselves most of the time. Now, some of us can hide it really good. But most of the time, we are all about ourselves. Here you go. This should make you feel good. Something for you. It was for us. Here's the beautiful thing is you can experience Jesus' saving grace by placing your faith in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. We're going to preach that. That's going to be the central theme every Sunday here. Okay? You're like, "Will that get old?" I hope it doesn't for you. It doesn't for me. And as we wrap up, you know, after we've put our faith in Christ, our lives, as we did a study on the book of James, we just finished that up before entering into this, our lives should look different. And I believe one of the best passages to look at with this is Romans chapter 12. It'll be the last passage that we're in this morning. Romans chapter 12, very familiar passage. We shared it in our group this week. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." Okay, he's speaking to Christians here. He says, "And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." If you've got a King James Bible, it says something different there. It says, "which is your reasonable service." I love that. I love the way that's translated there in the King James. which is your reasonable service. What that tells me, it is the only reasonable thing for me to do once I've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ to serve Him. It's the only reasonable thing to do. God has given me everything through Christ. He has. He's given me everything through Jesus. So it is the only reasonable thing to do is to serve Him, to worship Him. Verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Here's the beautiful thing, Christian. Not that our lives are perfect once we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Not that our lives don't get messy and sinful at times. But the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is when our lives are messy, there should be some remorse. There should be some conviction in our lives. Not that we earn or keep our salvation by that. Man, our salvation was secured on the cross of Jesus, and by us believing in faith, we are given salvation as a free gift. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see that in Ephesians 2, that it's a free gift and it's nothing we can do on our own. It is the only reasonable thing that we can do is to follow Jesus. Gospels say that we must die to self, take up our cross, and follow God. What does that look like in your life? What does taking up your cross, dying to yourself and your own selfish needs, and following Jesus? Not saying everybody has to be a pastor. But we're all, if we've been transformed by the gospel, called to die to our selfishness, our sinfulness, and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. I'm so thankful for Your word. So thankful that You, knowing our sin before we were even created, we're willing to set aside heaven and all the things that are there and come and be born to put on flesh, to humble yourself in that way. Not only humble yourself by becoming a man, but humbling yourself to the point of death on a cross, a death every person on this earth deserves to die, but a death that You freely gave Your life for ours, and that we can put our faith and trust in a God that is a big God and loves us that much. And I pray today, Lord, and in a room this size with Lord, that if there's someone here that would just say, God, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know. And I pray right now in this moment, Lord, if someone is struggling or doubting, Lord, just that they'd make it clear today, Lord, that they would put their faith in You, the work that You accomplished on their behalf on the cross, the wrath that You took, the penalty for their sin. And God, right now in this moment, I pray just in their hearts and in their minds, Lord, that they would just right there in their feet, they would say, Jesus, I need You more than anything. I need You to forgive me of my sin. I need You to be the Lord of my life. God, save me. And Lord, for those that are here that have put their faith in Jesus, Lord, help us to be reminded of daily dying to our own selfishness, our own sin, and following You, because it's the only reasonable thing we should be doing, is following You and serving You and worshiping You. God, we'll give you all the praise and glory through all the things that you do through our lives. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Stand. We're going to worship.